As we're talking about spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit, there are some key phrases that we are going to go over and over and over again for the next few weeks. They're very important. And if just by repetition or annoying you, I can repeat them and get them into your head, I will. I must die, he must live. I must decrease, he must increase. I must weaken, he must strengthen. I must be emptied, he must fill. We all, each and every one of us, have our own hopes and dreams and desires and agendas and timelines for our lives. Please hear me so clearly. You've got to get this. These things are the desires of our minds. Those are the desires of our minds. The education or the career or the relationship or the possession. These are the things that our mind has convinced us will satisfy our heart. But the Word of God says, seek first the Lord's kingdom, the Lord's righteousness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will supply your needs. More importantly, He will give you the true desires of your heart. The desire of your heart is shalom, peace. Order, rest, tranquility, harmony, wholeness, fullness, completion, safety, security, and prosperity as God defines prosperity. That is what we all want. It's in our heart. It was put there by God, that desire, so that we seek Him out. But we are fallen and broken. We live in a fallen and broken world. And our mind deceives us and convinces us to pursue its desires in an attempt to quell the heart. Jesus told us that in order to be His disciple, we must surrender our will for our lives. Trust in His sovereign will for our lives. And follow in the footsteps of Christ and look where they led, knowing full well where they led. Number one is surrender. Number two is trust. And number three is obey. Those are the keys to being a disciple. We gotta come to terms with the fact that the key to being filled with the Spirit is surrender and submission and sacrifice. The degree to which we are emptied of ourselves, the degree to which we sacrifice or surrender the desires of our mind, will be the degree to which we are filled with the Spirit. We are the only things standing in the way of being filled with the Spirit. And what is the product? What is the product? What comes from being filled with the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 to 25 tells us. The fruit of the Spirit is, and we rattle these things off, right? I don't even think we're really paying attention to what we're saying half the time. We rattle them off so quickly. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So you just take a self-assessment for a moment. How much of your attitude and your character does this verse reflect? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Take that assessment. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucify the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Last week, we talked about that first one, love. And it's very, very specific, particular meaning. This word agape, passionately sacrificial. God is agape. God is passionately sacrificial toward us. A byproduct of life in the Spirit is that we are passionately sacrificial toward Him and passionately sacrificial toward each other, preferring what God prefers, pursuing what God pursues, choosing what God chooses, esteeming what God esteems. The first fruit of the Spirit mentioned is the one that evidences most, being emptied of self and being filled with the Spirit. This word love, agape. The next fruit of the Spirit that we're going to talk about is what? Joy, right? Woohoo, I'm just so happy. You know? I want to make a very clear... I'm going to spend a little time talking about this. Because I want to make a very clear distinction. I want you to understand what we're talking about, what we're not talking about. There is a very big distinction between joy and happiness. Especially in regards to the society and the culture and the country in which we live. Having just celebrated our independence from imperial tyranny. The phrase that always just catches in my mind is the pursuit of life. Fine. I wish our country still pursued life. The pursuit of liberty, great. I wish our country still pursued liberty. And the pursuit of, pursuit of happiness. Last week, I tried to very clearly explain that wanting a particular education or wanting a particular career or wanting a particular relationship or wanting a particular possession is not the desire of your heart, that is the desire of your mind. Your mind has convinced you that those things can fulfill your heart. The desire of your heart is much deeper. At the root or at the heart of the matter is that word shalom. The problem with the desires of the mind is that they are achievable. Isn't that interesting? You can achieve the desires of your mind. You can achieve that education. You can achieve that career. You can achieve that relationship. You can achieve that possession. And that leads to a moment of elation or a feeling that we call happiness. Jason and I were just talking about, he was just received his degree from Moody Bible Institute in the mail. And he was talking about, I don't even think he realized it, but he had like this big old smile on his face, you know. There's that moment of happiness. You achieve the education and you feel happy. You achieve that career or that promotion, you advance and you feel happy. You find that special somebody. Hey, babe, how you doing? You know? And you feel happy. You obtain that desired possession and you feel happy. What's the problem? Happiness is momentary. Happiness is fleeting, and quickly. I was sitting with a gentleman probably 15 years ago. Someone who I know well. We lived life together. And I watched as this person went from house to house to house to house, from car to car to antique car to motorcycle, back to antique car to sport car to muscle car. He was asking me to come over and help him get a new TV. And I was like, can I have your old one? Because your old one is really cool. He said, yeah, but you got to help me get the new one. This is when I was young and fit, and he was young and fit. I was like, why do you need help getting a TV? He's like, because it's like 70-some inches. We went and got the TV, and we put it in there, and he had this moment of, and I said, how long is that going to last for you? We were close at the time. And he says, I know. He says, I know. I keep getting things, this thing, and it lasts for a little while, and then I find myself wanting more things. And we had an honest conversation for about an hour, how he was doing that in all the areas of his life, all the pursuits, the advancement in career, the money, the relationships, you know, he's done this. Our heart's desire is shalom. Our mind deceives us by fixating on things like careers and education and relationships and possessions. And we pursue them, and often we achieve them. And we have this moment of elation, and we have this moment of happiness, but it's fleeting, and it fades, which leaves us back where we began, sort of empty, but this time more tired. And we begin the cycle all over again. Happiness and joy are two completely different feelings resulting from two completely different thoughts from two completely different objects of worship. One which enslaves and one which frees. And today we're talking about not happiness, but about this word joy. And I think we can learn so much out of looking in detail at the words, like we looked at that specific word love last week, and we're going to look at the specific word of joy. The fruit that results from life in the Holy Spirit. You know I'm not fantastic with Greek words, okay? Thank you, brother. Do I hear a hallelujah, right? But you're going to muddle through this with me this week. The root Greek word is har. Har. Okay, you're supposed to have this back of the throat sort of thing. Har. Okay? Har means to lean toward or to extend toward or to be predisposed toward. Har. To bend. You get it? To bend. That's the root word. Another derivative from this root word har, to bend, is the word haris. Haris. How many of you know what haris means? Who? Come on. Come on, my seminarians. I got them this morning. I knew it. I got them. Haris means to freely extend toward, to freely lean toward, to freely be disposed to bless. That's where we get our word grace. God, haris, God has leaned towards us, bent towards us with blessing, favor. That's the word grace. Hara, hara, means to be aware that someone has freely leaned towards you, freely extended their favor toward you, freely predisposed themselves to bless you. That's the word we're talking about today. Hara, joy. To be aware that God has lent himself, favored himself, blessed you, given you grace. Joy. I'll give you one more, okay? Found this one interesting too. Hiero. Hiero is a Greek word which means to express that you are aware of this freely extended favor. In other words, it means to rejoice. To rejoice. Okay? So you got four different words there, and they all relate. They all go together. They all tie in together. There is a young husband and father who worked really, really, really hard. He's very diligent, very responsible. He budgeted well. He invested well. He took risks. And he became very successful. He became very wealthy. And he was prudent with his wealth. And he was very generous with his wealth. His strategy was so sound that his business partners and even a couple of educators asked him if he would spend some time, a few years even, marking down his thoughts, his perspective, his strategies on financial topics. And so he began this lifelong, really, pursuit of financial strategy. Unfortunately, 1 year while on vacation, tragedy struck, and his wife and two children were killed in a car accident. And he was very seriously injured. And after some time, a long time of recuperating in his body and spending even longer in sorrow and mourning his loss, he slowly began to involve himself in his life's work and marking down his memoirs. He began to notice something. His financial business involved many different types of people and many different walks of life, but something new had happened. His heart bent toward a particular group. He leaned toward widows and orphans. He leaned to people who, by no fault of their own, found themselves in sad and hard circumstances. You get it? Har. To bend, to extend, to be predisposed to. Okay? Har. He leaned towards them. His heart was pulled towards them. Advanced in years, and having no heirs of his own, he made out his will. And he chose five of those families that he found to be listening to his advice, working very, very hard, being prudent, being generous. And he divided his entire estate between those five tragedy-struck families. That's Haris. Haris. To freely extend favor, to freely give, to freely bless. That's the word we're talking about, grace. He blessed them. Approximately a year after making out his will, he passed away and was joyfully reunited with his wife and children. But sadly, left a void in the lives of many, many people, many dear friends, and especially the close relationships he had made with these five families. Upon the reading of the will, these five families, widows and orphans all, were overcome. They were overwhelmed. They were beside themselves. They were bursting with love and gratitude. That's Hara. They became aware of his blessing, his favor, and his grace extended to them. That's the word we're talking about this morning, joy. Becoming aware of grace extended toward you. There was one stipulation, though. They were not allowed to spend any of the money for an entire year until they had studied his memoirs, these strategies for financial topics that he had been writing down his whole life, and they could prove to his lawyer and to his board of trustees that they understood what he had learned over a lifetime and that they would be prudent and generous in their financial life. And all five families accomplished this task. And the year ended, and upon receiving their inheritance, they threw a large memorial party, a memorial celebration on the anniversary of the day of his death, celebrating their benefactor, celebrating his graciousness and their new life. That's Hairo. That's Hairo. To express aware, to express that you've become cognizant of, to express that you know of the favor and the blessing and the grace fully extended towards you. That's the word we use for rejoicing. We rejoice because we have become aware. Joy. That someone has freely given to us grace because their heart bent towards us to bend. Har, Haris, Hara, and Hairo. Very important words. See, joy is very specific. Joy doesn't just mean to be happy. I'm just so joyful today, aren't you? Don't you want to punch those people? Seriously. Pow. I'm not a morning person. Good morning. How are you? Boom. You know, that's how I am. I want to look at a few of the passages. The compartments that some of these words fall into, okay? In Luke chapter 2, the angel of the Lord says to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." Matthew chapter 2 tells us that when the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. They expressed the awareness that something had come, had been given. Matthew 28 mentions the joy of the women at the tomb before they ran to tell the disciples what the angel had said. They'd become aware of some joy. Luke 24 speaks of the disciples' joy and amazement as Jesus appeared to them. I think that I would have to be brought to. If Jesus, boom, I'd be down. If Jesus just walked in the room, I'd pass out cold. These guys were shocked, slightly afraid, and then as their mind could grasp what was happening, they were filled to capacity with joy. In each of these references, someone recognized or was made aware of the fact that God had leaned towards them. God had extended himself towards them. God had come near. God was blessing them. And they had great joy. They were aware of the fact. We see this word come up in the parables that Jesus tells. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells us a parable about a man who has become aware of a great treasure, and he gives up everything he has, gives up everything else that he owns to obtain that field. And he is filled with great joy because of what he has found. In the parable of the talents, the master tells the faithful servant, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The servant has become aware that his master recognizes him, has found favor with him, and is blessing him with even more. Great joy. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells about the sinner who had become aware of their condition and repented, turned around, And he says that this is a source of joy for everyone, and even the angels in heaven rejoice. They celebrate. John the Baptist's response is very interesting to the questions about the ministry of Christ. So John the Baptist is this major figure in the society, and Jesus Christ is becoming a major figure in society, and people are seeing Jesus, and they're running to John and saying, "Hey, what do you think of this guy over here?" Listen, John chapter 3, verses 29 and 30. "I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full." Listen to what he says. "I must decrease, he must increase. He must increase, I must decrease. You may recognize me, but I recognize him. I know his voice. He's come, I hear it, and my joy is complete." And then he tells the secret of joy. "I must decrease, he must increase. Less of me and my reputation, more of him and his reputation." Speaking of the secret of joy, we have John 15, verses 4 through 11. "Abide in me," remember this, In Christ series? "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear," what are we talking about? It's almost like these things go together sometimes. It's amazing. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Now listen carefully. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Very, very key words to what we are talking about in this room. Glorified, fruit, and disciples. The reputation of God is enhanced if we bear spiritual fruit, which proves that we have surrendered our will, trusted his will, and followed in the footsteps of Christ. That's very interesting. He goes on, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Abide in my passionate and sacrificial nature for you. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Excuse me. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be made full." Your joy, your awareness that God has given you grace, blessing, favor, your awareness of that, your joy is full, is complete, is lacking nothing when we abide in his sacrificial and passionate nature. What's amazing to me is this last category, about how often we see this word mixed up with things we wouldn't think are joyful. It's kind of like schizophrenic. It just doesn't go together. We see the word joy an awful lot with suffering, trials, tribulation, persecution. Isn't that interesting? You would think that suffering and tribulations and trials and persecution would make you sad, not happy. But then again, those are the things that the mind plays with. We're talking about the heart, the desires of the heart, the fruit of the Spirit. Can you connect the dots? Suffering, less of me. Trials, I must decrease. Persecution, to be emptied of oneself. Tribulation, the things that chip away. You understand? The things that chip away. Acts 13:52 says, and it's written in the midst of suffering and persecution. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. In the midst of all of this persecution upon their mortality, they were filled with joy and the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 says, you became imitators of us and the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In the midst of very, very serious persecution, they accepted the message of Jesus Christ, and they were filled with joy, the awareness that despite their circumstances, they were blessed by God. Hebrews 10:34. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. How many of you look forward to that? You know, foreclosure and debt and people just taking what belongs to you and what you were. Oh man, that's great. I can't wait for that day. They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property because they knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possession. My goodness, we look at so much stuff around us, houses and cars and relationships and careers and educations and possessions and all these things, and we fixate on them. They're so trivial. They're so tiny compared to the grace that He has given us and what awaits us. What awaits us. And then there's the book of Philippians. While Paul is in chains in a prison cell, he is writing to the Philippians who are undergoing extreme persecution, trials, tribulation, suffering because of Jesus. And listen to the things that he tells them. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. So we get together on a Wednesday night, and we have this problem here, and this problem here, and this problem here. We're just so happy and joyful. Thank God we have problems to pray about. I pray. He's in jail. They're being persecuted. And he says, I pray with great joy for you. I am glad and rejoice with all of you, which means he's heard that they're joyful. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me because you've heard that I'm joyful. Rejoice in the Lord. I love the way he does this. Just in case you missed the point, rejoice in the Lord always. Just in case you didn't hear it that time, he says, and I will say it again, rejoice. Express outwardly. People are beating you. People are imprisoning you. People are taking away your stuff. They're spitting on you. They are mocking you. They won't allow you to buy in the marketplace. Go out and praise God. How many of you want to get behind that parade? Go out and express the great joy that you have because you've been made aware that God has favored you. He's favored you. And what is funny is that Paul says to them, make my joy, this is so important for the church, make my joy complete by being what? Like-minded. Having the same love, agape. Being one in spirit and one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, and do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. In other words, if you'll allow me to paraphrase Paul, I am most aware that God's favor, blessing, has been extended toward us. I am most aware of God's grace. I am most joyful when there's no gossip, when there's no complaining, when there's no arguing, when we are one in mind, one in heart, one in purpose, and one in spirit. I'm telling you, you cannot gather another group in any other faction of society, ethnic, socioeconomic, gender, nothing else can gather a group and have peace the way in which God can give peace. You know there's a problem when the church is not in peace. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Really? How many of you are suffering grief in different times of trials? I am. I've got three brave people in the... Raise your hand if you're suffering some sort of grief. It's about half of us. The rest of you don't have to listen to the rest of this verse. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Why do we suffer grief in all kinds of trials? It proves faith. And our faith is proven genuine when we rejoice, especially when Christ returns. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, now you believe in him, are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Does that define the demeanor of your day? Does that define the demeanor of your character and personality? Inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. He saved our souls. We look forward to eternal life. We look forward to endless days of him calling our name and walking arm in arm and hand in hand. And yet we want him to change all of our circumstances. We want him to change our circumstances. We are aware that we are receiving the salvation of our souls. Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let me ask you a question right there. Is there anything wrong with an education? No. We don't want to be stupid for Jesus. I mean, we want our skills and talents and minds to be trained and sharpened. There's nothing wrong with an education. Is there anything wrong with a career? No. course not. Is there anything wrong with a relationship? Carrie and Austin are saying, like, no way, man. Amen, brother. Right? I expected to see Philemon and Janelle here today. We all want good relationships. There's nothing wrong with good relationships in your life. Is there anything wrong with a possession? Doug and Heidi just got a van. Woo! Yes! They do not have to take the CTA to the hospital. She's going to the hospital next Friday, just to let you guys know. That's your due date, the 11th, right? Is it? Yep, she'll be there. Okay? Nothing before, not one day past, guaranteed. There's nothing wrong with a possession. The problem is when we believe that those possessions will make us happy. When we believe that the career, that education, that relationship will make us happy. When we believe that those things will satisfy the desires of our heart, they become things that are not necessarily immoral in and of themselves, but they become things that hinder our walk with Christ. And he separates them out here. He says these two things. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on our circumstances so that we can wallow in our misery. No, that is not what it says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who began it and the one who will finish it. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. The picture that's being given here is the Father says, here is the joy, the awareness that my Son, you have all of my favor, all of my love, all of my blessing, all of my grace bestowed on you. Here it is. Go through that. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary. I'm going to tell you, if you pursue the desires of your mind, I've done it. The problem with me is I achieved them. You will grow weary. You will grow weary pursuing the desires of your mind so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What happens when you achieve the desires of your mind and they do not fulfill the desires of your heart? You become what? Depressed. Hurt. Angry. Bitter, hopeless. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Joy becomes cloudy, and joy becomes a confusing topic when we misunderstand who God is and forget who we are. When we misunderstand what His purposes are, and we pursue our own purposes. You know, joy becomes cloudy and confusing in the realms of His nature and our nature and His purposes and our purposes. I cannot express to you how important it is to learn to distinguish every day the difference between the desires of your mind and the desires of your heart. One causes you to focus on things. The other causes you to fix your eyes on Christ. One causes you to pursue happiness, which is shallow and temporary. And the other causes you to accept joy, which is deep and eternal. One causes you enslavement to your circumstances. One causes you freedom from your circumstances. One causes you awareness of your emptiness, and one causes you awareness of your filling. I'm going to tie one other sermon in with this. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is expressing in the first person someone who is full of themselves and becoming utterly wretched. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul is expressing in the first person someone who is filled with the Spirit and becoming utterly joyful. The degree to which we are emptied of ourselves is the degree to which we will be filled with the Spirit. Surrender, submission, sacrifice, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Simply put, surrender your will. Trust in His sovereign will and obey Him. The best way that I can define the fruit of the Spirit, hara, joy, is the knowledge that Almighty God has freely leaned toward you. The knowledge that Almighty God has favorably extended Himself toward you. The knowledge that Almighty God is predisposed to bless your life. Joy is being fully aware of God's grace.